I'll read just a little bit past today. I'll read what we've been studying and a little bit past where we're going to go today, just so that you can get a little bit of idea of the flow of this passage. Certainly understand that there's a lot of expression about emotion in these verses. Anyhow, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It said, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for such a Thank you, Father, for this passage. And we thank you for the things that are written in there that are very to the core emotional responses and attitudes that we can have and possess in our very being. Father, we pray as we study the passage together here that we might realize that your Bible, your word, your salvation, your life is everything. It's not just doctrine on a page of Scripture, but it's your very life lived in us, rejoiced in us, as well as exercised in us. And we pray that today you would have your way in our lives. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. The passage of Philippians, I mean, even where I stopped there, reading down in verse 7, where it talked about prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and then God keeping your heart and mind. Later on, he's going to talk about whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You realize how much statements are being made about emotion in this passage of Scripture. Your emotional well-being and how God can work in that. The truth of the matter is that God first works through your spirit, but then he also works in your soul, which is the seat of your emotions and your appetites, and then through that to your flesh so that you go out and serve him. And so doctrine is important, but we come to this passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is dealing with everyday practical experience, especially in the ministry. The passage started out with an admonition to stand fast in the Lord. Then immediately in verse 2 and 3, you realize, verse 2, that there's two people that are having some kind of difficulty with each other, but they're admonished. There's not only the problem seems to emerge a little bit there, but the solution is right there. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And so there's a problem that rises and a solution right there. And then afterwards there is this encouragement for like four different either groups or four different individuals working together, laboring together in the gospel. And when they labor together, in all that God has called us to do and to practice and to work together to get the gospel out to others and to minister one to another. And then verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. That is, to rejoice in the Lord all the way through life, through all the experiences of life. Today we come to verse 5, where it adds to that information, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And there's a sense in which if you look at verse 4, I mean, real short sentence in verse 5, another short sentence, And the doctrines taught in those verses can stand alone. They certainly are in both. Last week we just talked about verse 4. Today we're going to talk about verse 5. So they're a message in themselves. But the point that's important to see is even though they would stand alone and have an important message for you to stop, read, reflect on, and live out in your life, they are sitting in a context. And it's real important, I think, to really see the context of it, as we kind of already introduced in some sense, that it all centers around a problem and the solution to the problem. Saints working together, having the same mind, and in that, rejoicing in the Lord. But that also brings up the fact that as saints work together in ministry, difficulties arise. And that when those difficulties arise, not only is there an attitude individually we're supposed to have about it, but when you look at verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So sometimes those difficulties can spill over outside the church in the presence of others, and we're told to let our moderation be known before all men. So life is lived before people of the world, and not just be people of the world, the Lord is at hand before the Lord as well. So there's in light of some of the same difficulties and problems and attitudes toward those problems that are listed in verses 1 through 4, verse 5 continues that. That's why I wanted you to see that connection when it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Now, this is where, in my studies, the whole concept of what I thought months ago about moderation has changed. And what changed it is sometimes when you study something in context, you see a little bit more about exactly what the apostle was trying to get across, certainly what the Holy Spirit, why he connects it to the things that were said before and the things that are going to be said after, it becomes even more clear. And it really centers around this term moderation. Because there's a sense in which, you know, we know a moderator, that's the guy in the middle of the road. There's going to be a debate and there's a moderator. He's not supposed to take any sides. He got this person on this side, this person on this side. The moderator is the guy in the middle. And so moderation has that kind of understanding to it. Basically, let me give you a definition, because when you understand it more thoroughly, it probably will help in the context here. Moderation means is the limiting or controlling, and that's a word I want you to get clear in your mind. It's the limiting or controlling or the restricting of something. Now that could be an action, it could be a reaction, it could be even finances, it could be lifestyle. There's so many different ways it can be applied. But it's a limiting, a controlling, a restriction of something so that not to become extreme. And you know, that's what you would have probably thought it meant. But adding to that, keeping a due means between extremes, or, and catch this, excessive violence. The going on with the definition, calmness of mind. Now hopefully there you're already seeing the connection in the passage. Calmness of mind in order to bear prosperity or adversity with restraint. Now, when you get all that, it's certainly helpful, because often we think of moderation of a certain kind of a lifestyle. You hear the phrase, everything in moderation. And that's kind of a fair balance of life, everything in moderation. You don't want to be too extreme. And usually what they mean by that is the indulgences in life. That is, in any kind of celebration that you might be doing, certainly drink moderately, huh? Everything in moderation. They tell you, don't be a drunk driver, everything in moderation. Well, what I want you to see is a lot more than we're talking about indulgences in life. And certainly we're not talking about how much a person drinks in this case, and that it's okay to drink a little bit, but don't drink in excess. But the Bible says, don't be drunk in wine, wherein is excess. But the point is, we're talking a lot more than just the lifestyle of indulgences. How much someone, you know, when they get dressed, how extreme do they dress up? When they buy a vehicle, how fancy of a car do they go out and buy? When you buy a house, how large of a house are you going to buy? And everything in moderation. But that's not really the context here. I mean, that is part of what moderation is, because if you use that just your lifestyle, wouldn't your friends, sometimes your relatives, tell you, you know, everything in moderation. Don't be a religious fanatic now. Everything in moderation, right? So, you know, you got work on Monday. Sunday rolls around. Okay, you got your church. But when you leave the building, leave it there. You know, go home and you've already had your religious experience now, and go back to living ordinary life. Everything in moderation. Don't be too extreme about this. Don't be pushing your religion on me. Don't tell me that I need to be saved. And so when if you start bringing into the lifestyle idea, you're going to have people use this verse telling you that you're a radical. You think Paul was a radical? You know, when you think of a couple things, first of all, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You think that guy's radical? He no longer lives unto himself. He's going to live unto him who died for him and rose again. That he don't even call his life his own anymore, it's Christ. That's a person sold out. It's a person practicing Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that sounds radical. A sacrifice? Die to self totally and give yourself to the service of the Lord, and that's only your reasonable service? I guess Paul would consider it moderate, wouldn't it? Because that's only reasonable. But the world, that's extreme. And you know, I'd like to say this, because we are going to talk about moderation in the context here. But as far as radically living for the Lord, we live in a time that's radically diverting from the Lord. And if we don't raise up some young people who are going to be radically standing for the Lord, if they're only going to be moderate Christians in their lifetime, there's not going to be any Christianity left in the United States. That you need to be sold out for the Lord. There's nothing more exciting than a young man and a young woman, and I'm talking about teenage years, someone who's reading their Bible, and all of a sudden the vocabulary of the Bible comes out in their talk because they're quoting verses, and when they talk about their friends and talk about trying to get their friends saved, it's part of their vocabulary, it's part of the conversation. There's nothing more exciting to hear than those type of things. See, the Bible does tell us, I mean, you got it in this verse, the Lord is at hand, and we'll get to that before this is over, but the world isn't going to go on forever. If you're going to live, it's time to live for the Lord now. There's people dying and going to hell because as much as people want to kind of temper things down and let's not talk about hell so much, and a lot of now churches are saying, well, there really isn't a hell. While that is going on, I mean, you got a Bible that tells you about it, tells you what the sufferings of hell are like, tells you that it's eternal punishment. So you know it exists if you read the Bible and believe the Bible rather than being deluded by the world system out there. But if those things are true, then people need to get saved. And you need to be real clear to someone who's lost that if they don't make a decision to trust what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, they will absolutely spend eternity in a lake of fire. Now that's radical. But that's something that needs to be clarified, that you need to clarify to others. So be a radical Christian. And by the way, in case there's someone here that doesn't understand what I'm just now talking about, you understand we're all sinners. I mean, everybody's understanding of that. I mean, sometimes someone doesn't want to say they're a sinner because they're not a real bad sinner. And you might be better than someone else, but there's going to be someone better than you. And the standard is not our standard at all anyhow. It's God's standard, and He's absolutely holy. Amen. And to stand in His presence, you have to be. So now how you doing? Not doing so well. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And probably a while since I've done this. Let this hand represent you and me. Let this wallet represent sin. That sin, there's a holy God, absolutely holy, no sin on Him, sin on us. Some have a big pile, some have a little pile, but their sin. One sin separates you from God and will separate you from God for eternity because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible is not just physically dying, because when you die, your soul and spirit depart somewhere. Well, it can't go be with the Lord. So death is a spiritual death, eternal separation from God. You read in Revelation that after a 1,000-year reign of Christ, after His return, death and hell is delivered up and cast into a lake of fire forever and ever. Eternal separation from God. It's called the second death. Not just the physical death. Now you've been in hell all this time. Now you go in the lake of fire for eternity. That sin separates you from God. There's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin. You can try to live a better life, but that doesn't erase the sins that are there. And you can pray and ask God to forgive you, and God's a holy God, and He said, no, I won't forgive you. I can't just forgive sin. I can't just not acknowledge it's there. Sin has to be paid for. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, who went to a cross and died for your sins. When you believe that, God gives you forgiveness of sins. gives you everlasting life. You're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. But Jesus Christ died for everybody's sins. But their sins are not forgiven. Their sins have been propitiated, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a payment made. But until you trust what Jesus Christ did, that sin, that redemption that's in Christ Jesus is not imputed to you. You're reconciled to God through faith in what Jesus Christ did. His death, burial, and resurrection is the payment of sin. When you trust that to be your acceptance with God, God accepts you. And that's when the Bible says you become saved. You're saved when you believe the gospel. And that's what salvation is. Now, I say that because people need to be saved. We need to be, we as believers, let your moderation be known unto all men. Well, that doesn't mean be neutral and not tell people the gospel and make them feel good even in their sins. You need to tell them the truth about that. Moderation here is about how to handle, to be under the proper control. When I said remember that part of that definition, control, hopefully you realize that today when you get saved, God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and you're not to be controlled with wine, as the Bible says, filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and make it part of your very being, and then when you live under the control of the Holy Spirit, that's the moderation in that verse. Let your moderation be known unto all men, that you're not losing it in the extremes of the difficulties of life. There's a controlling influence on your life that helps you through the most difficult situation, maybe the most happiest situation, but on an even keel, it's God's Holy Spirit working in you. It's that calmness. It's that, in the direct context, if there is a problem, when it says in verse 2, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, they be of the same mind. You know, some of the biggest fights that you'll ever see, there's a couple different ones. You'll understand it this way. Some of the worst, meanest physical attacks that take place is between a husband and a wife. They get so mad at each other that one ends up shooting another. Physically hitting each other. And if it don't become physical, it can become verbal. It's a strange thing that people can be that extreme. That's not the moderate. See, if you're under God's Holy Spirit, that's the moderation we're talking about. I want now switch it from there and take it into a church family. There's churches that will not have church meetings, congregational meetings, to discuss business. Because what it is, it's a time to fight. I'm mad at this person. Why are we doing that? You elders do this. And I know churches that just will not have a church meeting because every time they do, they just fight. And they can be some of the toughest, meanest arguing that goes on in a church meeting. Maybe because there's some deep convictions on some people's part, but even those deep convictions need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So this is, in the context here, this is the idea of the moderation that we're talking about. And why it sits here in this passage. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, before I get to the all men part, there is a... The moderation that's here is a moderation that is actually part of the character that's required in an elder or even in a deacon. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. When it says, let your moderation be known unto all men, here's what it means by moderation. Now often when we talk about the qualities, the qualifications that this is, of a bishop and then later on of a deacon. Sometimes when you read through this, one of the things that I like the people to understand is this is the qualifications that a mature believer is like, and that's why you make him a bishop or a deacon in the church. But it's not something that you look at and say, well, that's for those men. They're supposed to be like that. No, this is the goal for all of us to be this way. And that's why it's really descriptive of the moderation that we're talking about. Just follow along. I'll point out a couple things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, say that word sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, See, when I look at this, I'm thinking, hey, this is a definition of moderation. These are things that someone who is really in, he's not in control. God is in control of this person's life, his character, his actions and reactions. He's sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. See, there's no extremes here. One that ruleth well his own house, look at this, having his children in subjection with all gravity, under control. It says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he care for the church of God? Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So I just stop there. You could read this and you could read on about the deacons. You could go over to Titus and read where he does another list. It's called elders there because it's the same office, just a different descriptive of the men who are going to take the office. But a description, all of it having to do with men who are under emotional, they're under spiritual control, controlling their emotion, controlling their speech, controlling their action, controlling reaction, and just always under spiritual control. That's what we're talking about. See, if those two people that are having a problem in the Philippian church are causing a problem, and that the whole church, then the next verse is about four different people and groups working together, there's going to be times where things don't work out real good together. So when the rub takes place, how do you react? Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So it's to have that level-headedness. In fact, look at, hopefully you held your place in Philippians 4. Here's how you can see real clearly the idea of moderation in the passage. In verse 4 of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We studied that last week. So here that there's this rejoicing, and that rejoicing is taking place in the Lord. Then you get to verse 6, and it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And just in case you don't understand, what do you mean, be careful for nothing? Well, that means don't be full of anxiety, full of care. It says be careful for nothing. Don't let anything fill you full of care where you're just anxiety attack is the description of the term there. So you got someone on one hand rejoicing in the Lord always, and then over here, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of anxiety about everything. What's in between? Let your moderation be known unto all men. So good thing to be rejoicing in the Lord. That's kind of extreme, but do that. And don't be so full of care where anxiety attacks are taking care of controlling you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. So it stands as that. Now, when it says unto all men, we're to stand fast, we're to rejoice. In whatever state that we're in later on, that's what I said when I stopped reading there. You read all these different reactions and emotions that are taking place. Look down at verse 12, just in case you don't know this verse is coming up. It says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I missed the verse I wanted. Verse 11, it says, not that I speak with respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now that's someone who's emotionally in control, or at least God's word is emotionally affecting their life, and that's part of what moderation is all about here. But when it says up there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Everything in verses 1 through 4 had to do with the saints and their working together. And it's possible that the saints could have some problems working together. So how are they going to react in a situation like that? Let your moderation be known, but it says unto all men. The point is the world around us is watching us. There is no doubt. When you look at that, there's the saints working together and getting along and having the same mind, working for the same purpose, the same ambition, as it said back in chapter 1, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When there's a monkey wrench in there, I mean, If we're working together, then the world sees us trying to get them saved, trying to tell us that they need to know what the Bible says about eternal things and about life itself. But if we're not working together, they see us fighting. And when it says there, let your moderation be known unto all men, the all men is going beyond just those that you're working with in the saints, in the assembly. It's the world outside viewing. And the question then arises, does the Lord that you believe in make a difference in your life? Is he really the one who's Lord? Is he the one in control? Does the gospel that you believe in really make a difference in your life? The hope that you have, does it really have an effect on the way you live and how you conduct yourself in life? Now the world, they have a right to ask those questions. And they have a right to see that answered in our life. Because to talk about the Lord and him being the Lord and your Savior, well, they can actually tell by your life whether you really act that way or not. When you talk about salvation and the riches of the glory of God's grace, does that cause you to rejoice evermore? That later on when it talks about peace that passes understanding, does that have an effect on your life? The world looking to see if it does. Or when you face illnesses in life, does the hope of the rapture and the eternal, you know, not just rapture, resurrection, does that have a purpose in your life that it's so real to you that you can face difficulties in death? I know Gary would get upset. His mom was close to death this past week. She's upset she pulled out of it. I mean, that's a reality. Does the things you believe in, now, you know, there's nurses, doctors, there's other people walking around. What are you disappointed for? Oh, I didn't get to go to heaven. I have to wait. So when it says, let your moderation be known, now that's not moderate, is it? In that sense. But that's the moderation we're talking about, that the control of God's life and spirit and word in your life, giving you a different attitude that's different in for the world to see. So as we face all the different kind of situations, and we've talked about them when we were talking about rejoicing, the difficulties, the problems, the circumstances, sometimes it regards people, sometimes it regards governments, certainly events take place in your life, sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's health in the very sense of lack of health. Sometimes it's speech, attitudes, reactions, all the things that take place. Does the Word of God have an effect in your life where you go through that with moderation before all men to see? We live in a sin-cursed world. Galatians chapter 4 says, it talks about who Jesus Christ who died for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And when you stop and think about that, if we live in a present evil world, don't the lost people live in the same present evil world? So when we talk about that list of things, of events and problems and circumstances and health or lack of health, government regulations, all of it, they go through those same things, don't they? And we go through those same things. Do we look just like them? Do we handle it the way they handle it? Or do they see in us that, you know, we're both in this world together, but you're different? Well, that's certainly part of what he's expressing in this. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Not just how you live among the saints, but let it be seen in the world that you live in that Jesus Christ in your life makes a difference. You know, that these passages, actually just like, well, verses 1 through 5, maybe a little further, is really a miniature of what Paul began to do in Romans chapter 12 all the way through at least 15. Let me give you an example. Go back to Romans chapter 12. I'm reading these for two reasons. The book of Romans starts out telling you how to be saved, God's means by which a holy God can justify sinful men, and it's through the propitiation that Jesus Christ made, a full satisfying payment he made at the cross for your sins. God is fully satisfied that what Jesus Christ's death, the eternal Son of God, died in your place, that he absolutely paid for every last sin, so that freely by God's grace you can be declared righteous when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only, it didn't stop there. Romans 6, 7, and 8 says that after you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection, unto a newness of life. Now this is the life we're talking about. He explains dispensationally in 9, 10, 11 how God interrupted his dealings with Israel to turn to us Gentiles to give us this life. Then he starts out in that Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I quoted to you a second ago, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, when you think of just about proving it, try something and see that it is all the things that God said it is. You prove it to yourself. You prove it to those that are around you. You prove that God's word is right. But now watch. I'm just going to jump through some verses here. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith is God's word. Think the way God's word that's been given to you. Think about yourself the way God's word tells you about yourself. What you are like in the flesh, what he has done for you, how you're not in the flesh but in the spirit, and as in the spirit, the life of Christ dwelling in you. Think on those means. Don't think too highly of yourself. Think that way. You know what? That's moderation, is it not? Let your moderation be known to all men. Well, in Romans chapter 12, when you follow verse 3, it all has to do with your ministry to the saints, to one another. Verse 10, being kind, affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then verse 12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Those are the subjects that you find in Philippians chapter 4. That's why I said, if you want to take Philippians 4 and expand on it, read Romans 12, 13, and 14, at least those three chapters. But after he's done talking about your ministry to the saints, which is Philippians 4, verses 1 through 4, he goes on, he says in verse 17, Romans 12, 17, recompense no man, to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You realize now you're not just talking about hanging around the saints here. Now you're talking about living in the world with lost people, and they can be hard to live with sometimes. They're not going to think the same way you are concerning fairness and justice and all the rest. And yet, here's how you should live among all them. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And now he starts talking about human government. Sometimes it's just hard to live under the laws of human government. Certainly don't like them when they raise our taxes, do you? But when you get down to verse 7, render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So here's that living in moderation in the world that we live in. And it's God who instituted human government, so live under the laws of human government. Now, we could talk about when they step over the line, but that's another time. The point is, when you get to chapter 14, it talks about how to deal with a weaker brother. Wait a minute, even before I read 14, look at chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Anybody out there sleeping yet? Okay. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riotness or drunkenness, not in chambering, going and hiding places, and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's an admonition in chapter 14. What I want you to see in here is not only is it how to deal with a weaker brother, but one of the warnings in chapter 14 is not judging one another. And the reason why, it says, verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught against thy brother? For we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Well, that's putting you in your place, isn't it? Now, I said all that for a reason. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. We got the idea of moderation. God controlling our thoughts and our actions and reactions and emotions in tough and hard times. Let your moderation have him so much in control it can be seen of men. Because it's not just seen of men, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men, and then it says, the Lord is at hand. Now here we could have a whole Bible study right here. Because when it says the Lord is at hand, does this mean that the Lord is present, and just like men see you, so does God see you, so does the Lord Jesus Christ see you, and so you need to be in moderation before all men, the Lord is at hand. Or does it mean that the Lord, the coming of the Lord is very near, and there is going to be accountability with him in the day of Christ? Now you would have to have been with us in our study of Philippians. We keep coming across this day of Christ, the conclusion of the age of grace, that not only do we get raptured out to meet the Lord in the air, the next event is that judgment seat of Christ. We just read Romans 14. We're all going to give an account. So when he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand, is he talking about the soon coming of the Lord? Or the presence of the Lord seeing this situation? Well, I think you could do a lot of talk about that, trying to figure which way that is. But one of the ways to think about it is the one who we are to rejoice in verse 4. We are now instructed in verse 5 how to react under his watchful eye, to whom we will also give an account shortly. Now when I say shortly, remember Romans chapter 13? It's high time to wake out of your sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. There's like three different conclusions to the book of Romans, but here's one. It says in verse 19, he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore for your sakes, but yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now is your salvation. It's high time. Night is far spent. It's time to wake up. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. He says, God is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You're close to it. Just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they which have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it. That's moderation. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Time is short. Well, when you see all those phrases, there is a doctrine that you need to understand that runs through Paul's epistles. It's the doctrine of imminency. Now, imminency actually means ready to take place. There's something impending. Anytime. And when we talk about, when Paul talks about the Lord, His coming, you keep reading these verses, just like here in Philippians, the Lord is at hand. In fact, Titus, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, godly, righteous in this present world. So there's moderation. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to live this life the way God would have us to live, with an anticipation that the rapture, that our calling home, the end of the age of grace, the day of Christ, is imminent. Now, there's some people who are trying to take that doctrine away by saying, you know, if you go back to Acts chapter 23, Paul was in jail, and the Lord appeared to him and said, just like you testified to me in Jerusalem, you're going to testify to me in Rome. So they say the doctrine of imminency, any moment. Paul knew that night the rapture could not take place. So he didn't believe in the imminent return of Christ. Okay, I agree. He knew it wasn't going to happen in 24 hours. But he didn't know that he could get in 2 days to Rome and testify in Rome on the third day and be raptured the fourth day. Now, that might be a kind of fast for movement in those days. But the point is just because there were some things that Paul had to complete, the writing of Scripture and so forth, it doesn't mean that the age of grace all of a sudden now has no doctrine of imminency. When you read all of these epistles of the Apostle Paul, you're reading all the time that Paul lived in the anticipation. When he talks about the rapture and he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the reason that's imminent is in the next event to take place prophetically in the age of grace is the rapture. In the prophetic program, they're to look for signs and wonders and the Antichrist, and after they see all of that, then they're to look up because their redemption draws nigh. We're not looking for all that. The next event for us is the rapture, and since grace is an extension, an unprophesied time period of the extension of God's mercy to mankind, we have no idea how long we have. The prophetic clock will be fulfilled in the prophetic time. We're not in prophetic time. And Paul, throughout his writings, is talking to us about our life in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, where the one who were to live not only in the sight of all men, but in His sight, it won't be long that we'll be given account of Him. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 said this. I just read it to you in close. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You in this short time that we could talk about our salvation, the life You've given us, the calling that we have in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we won't take that moderately, that we'd radically live for You. But in the world and our reactions and how we deal with problems, Father, we pray for Your spiritual control, that we might have moderation in all those things, in the sight of all men, looking for and anticipating Your Son's return, because the Lord is at hand. Thank You for allowing us to see past, present, and future all in one little verse like this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.